All right, anybody have anything you want to testify to? Share. What we say this morning, Psalm 118, 15, for the sound or the noise or the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the dwellings of the righteous. And praise ye the Lord. I was thinking of a passage of scripture in our first song, Whiter Than Snow. Look, open your hymnal back up and look at that again. I think it's 653. 653. There's a stanza in there. Yes, hymn 653. If you look down about the third row, the first stanza we sang, and it says, break down every idol and cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Break down every idol and cast out every foe. It reminded me of Psalm 119. You know, David is the one who penned 119. Go to Psalm 119 and look at about verse number 132, 133, somewhere around there. And David, in his later days, that we believe he penned this particular psalm. You know, 119's all about the truth, all about the word. And it's a long psalm. How many verses are in it? 176 verses. Yeah, look in 133 of Psalm 119. 133 of Psalm 119. This goes along with that thought about break down every idol and cast out every foe. This is what he says. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let me be conquered by any iniquity. We mentioned that this morning, I think, out of Psalm 18, where David, I mentioned that, where David said, I kept myself from my iniquity, because iniquity is within every one of us. It's going to be in us until the day that we die. You're not going to get away from it. Iniquity is always going to be there. That's that wickedness within us, you know, those thoughts and those intentions and those motivations that cause us to transgress against God, that cause us to try to cover it up when we do, like David did. But notice what he says there. Direct my steps by what? Your word. Direct my path. Let your word be a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. Direct my steps by your word, and let no wickedness, no iniquity, including within and without, have dominion over me. Don't let wickedness conquer me. Direct me. Boy, we need that. Amen. Now watch verse 134. Redeem or deliver me from what?
Oppression.
The oppression of man. Remember what the song said? Break down every idol. That's that iniquity. That's why men set up idols, because of the iniquity within their heart. Don't let an idol have dominion or conquer me. Don't let me give myself to something like David did on that rooftop. He let the creature take priority over the creator. Amen. That's that dominion that we're talking about. David learned the hard way. We all learn the hard way from these things as well. But he said, redeem me from the oppression of man. For what reason? That I may keep your precepts. The oppression of man. This is what he's saying. Don't let anything conquer me, and don't let anything consume me except you. If you're not careful, the oppression of man. The oppression of man is the injustice of man. It's things that just put an overwhelming sense of pressure on you. The way men live, the way men think, the way men operate, the way men operate in pride. The thing that oppresses men most is pride. That's humanistic pride. And David is asking God, he recognizes, Lord, I don't need anything to conquer me. And I don't need men to consume my thought process where I give my focus to them and I can't keep your precepts. Yeah, this is something you want to remember in our day we're living in. You heard me say it 1,000 times when times when, like on days of day, if you walk outside, that concrete is what? It's slick. It's slippery because of the moisture in the air, the rain that has fallen, the mist that has fallen, that ground is slick right now. It's slippery. And anywhere there's a little mildew on the ground, anything like that, your feet will come out from under you pretty quick. So what do you do when things are slippery? You take
short steps.
We live in some slippery times right now. If you keep paying attention to everything everybody is saying, it's going to consume you. And when it consumes you, that means you're going to give your focus to it. And when you give your focus to it, you're not going to be able to keep the precepts of God. We're going to do no different than David did, just in another aspect of it. That is, we're going to give our focus to the creature, not the creator. We're going to give our attention to them. And we have to be extremely cautious of this, of these principles. Redeem me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, that for this purpose, that's a purpose statement, that I may keep, that I may put my eye upon, that I may guard your precepts over my life, that they are a priority for me, your precepts. Precepts were just the ways of the Lord, how God operates, what things that God does. Remember, the entire psalm is all about the Word of God. It's going to mention the Word of God in testimonies and judgments and statutes and precepts. It's going to use the word word, like he said right here. Direct my steps by your message, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Has somebody ever just consumed your focus? Has a situation ever just consumed your focus? See, situations are the product of what man produces. Problems are what man produces. Are you with me? Sometimes they're self-generated. Sometimes they're generated by somebody else. But problem upon problem upon problem are always going to be the result of what man has put his input in, and therefore mess something all up, and then we get caught up in it. You're not going to escape it in this old world we live in. We're always dealing. Matter of fact, if somebody's not creating a problem, a lot of times we're the ones creating the problem, no matter how you look at it. And that's what he understood this. He just asked God, deliver me from that oppression, that I won't give my focus and my attention to it, because if I do, I can't walk in your way. Because whatever we give our attention to, whatever we give our focus to, is that's what we're going to drift toward. We're going to drift toward it. Whatever we got our eye on, that's where we drifted toward every single time. That's why that plumb line verse that we talked about in Isaiah 26:3. Remember that plumb line verse? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed or fixed upon thee. Why is it stayed and fixed upon thee? Because the man trusts in thee. Amen. That's the plumb line verse of righteousness, of looking unto the Lord. When we look and trust in the Lord, God does something supernatural. He keeps us in that settled, steadfast, confident, quiet, courageous spirit just to continue to take the next step with him. Even those short steps, just taking them with him, just walking with him. That I'm not unsettled by what's going on around me. I'm not disturbed by what people are saying or doing. I understand my assignment, my mission, and I'm going to keep walking in what God gives me. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to help them, but they're not going to get my eye off of the Lord. I'm keeping my eye on him. Amen? Amen. And an unthreatened man is a blessing to people. It's people who are threatened with the problems, threatened with the circumstances. See, that's oppression. Oppression threatens. That's what we see throughout the Old Testament again and again. Remember when we was reading through Judges, when God's people got themselves in sin, what happened? Another nation came in and did what to them? Oppressed them. Pressed them down. The reveal that their eyes were were on themselves, doing what was right in their own eyes. And then they would cry out to God, and God would bring in a deliverer, and he would free the oppression. And they would walk with the Lord, but it wouldn't take them long. When that deliverer would die, what would they do? They'd go right back to where they were again, and then another nation would oppress them again. And when that happened, that just put them in a bad spot again and again and again. So we want to be able to recognize that. That's why I look in verse number 130 of the same chapter, Psalm 119. Notice this, the entrance, the opening, the unfolding of the curtain of your what? Your messages, your message, what does it give? It illuminates. Man, just the opening or the entrance of God's word illuminates the oppression. It illuminates the idols. It illuminates the, as we see here, what he says, that the iniquity, it illuminates all that. That's why we want to keep ourselves in the message of God. That's why we want to be hearing the message of the Lord and hearing what God has for us. So these are some tremendous truths just to hold on and cling to that David learned in a difficult way. He says, look back a few verses in verse number 67 of the same psalm. 67. What's verse 67 say? Prior, before, I was troubled, I was afflicted. What did David say he did? He did what? To go astray means he just drifted off to do his thing. I went astray after my own thing. But now I keep your what? So God used affliction. He used trouble to what? Bring him back to a place where he would hear from God. Now David walked with the Lord for most of his entire life. The Bible gives us indication that David characteristically walked with God. It was those times when he chose to do things on his own way. That's when he went astray. God troubled him, afflicted him as a result. Remember what happened to David. We read in chapter 11, what happened to the child that Bathsheba had? It was afflicted. It was troubled. It died. The child died. Not only that, but we're going to see from here on out, as you read, David's sons and his daughters are going to be at odds with one another. They're going to wind up killing one another. They're going to rape one another. There's going to be problem after problem. Some of David's mighty men are going to leave him. Some of them are going to go with Absalom down the road. I mean, it's just one thing after the other. But David kept telling us that his sins were ever before him. They were always going to be. Every time he seen one of them doing, he knew where it was, where the origin of it came from. And he said, when I was afflicted, troubled by God, it brought me back to him. It brought me back to him. Aren't you glad for the chastening and love of God? He says it three times. Look, verse number 7, he says, their heart is as fat as grease. How many of y'all like bacon? Amen. Well, let me ask this question. You don't ask people that like bacon. You ask people who don't like bacon. Because most everybody likes bacon, right? How many, when you put bacon, what does bacon do when you put it on a hot skillet? It sizzles, and it does what? It'll go to sizzling, go to dancing on that thing. You know how to draw up and start drawing up on you? What it is, that old fat's trying to get away from that heat. How many of y'all got a bacon press you sit down on, or put anything on top of your bacon and press it to that heat? We see God knows how to press us to the heat. Why? Because our hearts, that iniquity in it, that pride in it, is like fat grease. It wants to get away from the heat. New Testament talks about it. Same way. When your heart is full of pride, it's like being full of grease. And when the heat hits it, it wants to get away from it. But God will press us down on it. I like good old bacon that's been cooked crispy. Are you with me? He says, verse number 71, it was good for me that I have been what? troubled, afflicted. Why? That I may learn your... Man, how many of y'all been through the school of affliction? How many of y'all been in the school of trouble? You can learn some stuff in the school of trouble when you're in the school of grace. Amen. Now, you got to be in the school of grace to learn in the school of trouble, because if you're not in the school of grace, you're not going to learn the statutes. You're not going to learn the word, the ways of God. Circumstances are going to shape you, and God's not going to be renewing or transforming you. He says it again. Look in verse 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you did what? In your trustworthiness and your faithfulness, you afflicted me. You were faithful to afflict me. You were faithful to trouble me. You were faithful. You were trustworthy. You were true. And it was in that affliction that I sought you. It was in that affliction that I sought your ways. It was in that affliction that I learned. So David later says, Lord, keep me from that iniquity. Don't let it conquer me. And Lord, keep me from being consumed with the oppression of men around me, and let me walk in your ways. To him be the glory. Amen. Track back just a few psalms. Look in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, look in verse number 11. We're going to make our way back toward 2 Samuel and just kind of journey in these psalms a minute. Yeah, Psalm 103. This is a psalm of David, and this is something that he's learned. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. Y'all know the beginning of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his wonderful benefits. Who's redeemed us, who's healed us, who's clothed us, who's rescued us, who feeds us, who takes such good care of his people. And verse number 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Notice the last phrase, though. Our transgressions, what?
From us.
From us. As the east is from the west, he has moved our transgressions from us. Now, what is a transgression? What is a trespass? And we've talked about this before, how when David was confessing his sin in Psalm 32 and 51, he used all those terms, trespass or transgression. He used the word iniquity. He used the word deception or guile, and he used the word sin. And all those words have a meaning. They all mean something. Remember, transgression means what we did. Iniquity means why we did it. Guile means how we did it deceptively. And sin means what we didn't do. What did we not do? We didn't hit the mark with God. We missed the mark. But repentance hits his mark. It brings glory to him. So what David is saying in this passage of Scripture, Karen, this is the picture here. Transgression is something that we did, something, our actions. We did it because we had iniquity within us. But notice, David didn't say he separated us from our iniquities, because you're not going to be separated from your iniquities. Your iniquities are within. That's just that part of us that hadn't been redeemed. But our actions, how we once lived as a result of our iniquity, God has separated it from us, from it, from the east as the west. That is saying that he has made such a difference in how we once walked and lived, that how we used to live in rebellion and transgression to him, God separating us from that way of living because we're looking to him, leaning on him, and his precepts are now guiding us, and he's separating us from our past actions, and our actions now look different than what they used to look. That's a blessing. Amen. So we're talking about what we were doing. God separated us from that. Why did he separate us from it? Because he's delivering us. He's delivering us from an old way of living. Yes, he dealt with our sin. He's covered it. He's cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. But he is separating us from an old way of living, and we're getting further and further away from what we used to be because we're on our way of walking with him. And that's what we want to look in people's lives, is God separating them from their old way of living, because that's what he's doing when he's changing us from within and renewing us. Now, when we fall back like David did, he went astray and did his own thing with Bathsheba. What did God do? God chastened him and afflicted him. And David said, I thank you because you were faithful to do that. It made me seek your word. And guess what? He's now drifting further away from what he once was doing because he's walking with the Lord in his ways. To him be the praise for that. That he's changing us. He's changing us and setting us free from what we used to be. Amen. Go back. Psalm 18. I mentioned that this morning. Psalm 18, I believe it is. David does say that. Look in verse number 20. Verse number 20. Psalm 18 in verse number 20. All these things just, they help me. They help me. They paint a picture for me to see that because I belong to the Lord and because God loves me, God scourges and God chastens me. God deals with me when I go wayward or backslidden. He's going to reveal things in my life that things are not in line and tune with him when I put the creature over the creator. And David says this in verse number 20. For the Lord rewarded me. He blessed me according to my righteousness. And remember, righteousness only comes by acting in faith on what God reveals to us. So David is saying that he wasn't righteous in himself, but God rewarded him when he trusted him. He rewarded him when he trusted him. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. He has blessed me with his presence, with his favor, with his goodness, with his guidance. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Remember, that wickedness is that motivation, that wicked intent that is within us. He's going to tell us that didn't go away. That wicked intent didn't go away. I just had a solution for it. God's way was better than what my iniquity was within. Notice how he does this. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from what?
My iniquity.
I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. He just repeats what he said, and he repeats how he did that. He acknowledged, Greg, that there was always something in him that wanted to pull him away from walking with the Lord. What is that psalm? I mean, that song we sing, that stanza that says, prone to wonder. In every single believer, you're prone to wonder. It's in you. You're not going to escape it. In the sense that you're not going to be totally free from that being prone to wonder in your mind, prone to wonder at the things that God's not involved in, prone to wonder after stuff that we put as a priority before the Lord. But David says he was able to keep himself from that. How did he do it? He put God's ways before him. And because he trusted the Lord, he trusted the Lord's ways, God says he blessed him for his righteousness. Remember, faith is what God counts as righteousness. When we trust God, God accredits that to us as righteousness. We don't have righteousness within us. It is a gift that God gives when we trust him. When we trust him, when we move away from putting confidence in ourselves and we put trust in him, God accredits that as righteousness. And as a result, God then enables us to actually grab a hold of walk in what he's given us to walk in. And even though there's something in me wanting to pull me toward my thing, God enables me to walk in His revelation or His light. And He's more than able to do that. Now, we can't do that on our own. We need help from that. We need to be surrounded with the brethren to do that. We need to be filled up with His Spirit to do that. As Galatians would say, how do you not manifest the works of the flesh? How do you not finish what the flesh starts? What the Scriptures say? You got to what? Walk in the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. I think it's Galatians. Go to Galatians real quick in light of this passage that we just read there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, New Testament. 5:16. Paul encouraged the church. He said, I say then, walk in the power of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Live in the power of the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit, and you shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember what I've told y'all what that word fulfill means? What does it mean? It means to finish. To finish. Let's just use that word when we read it. Walk in the power of the Spirit, and you could supplement that word power of the Spirit, because that's the idea. To walk in the Spirit, you got to walk in the power of the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and you shall not finish the lust of the flesh. That tells me that my flesh is going to initiate things to me in my life. That's that iniquity that David was referring to, that was within him, that he kept himself from. But I don't have to finish what the flesh initiates. The flesh is going to initiate. Sometimes I do finish it. Sometimes I do act on it. When I do, the answer is always going to be the same. The answer is going to be Jesus. The answer is going to be confessing it to Him, acknowledging it to Him, giving it to Him, repenting, turning, acknowledging it was me and not Him, that I did this. But I don't have to finish what the flesh initiates in my life. And I could do just what David did. Lord, don't let iniquity conquer me. Don't let the flesh conquer me. And don't let the oppression of man get my attention and my focus. Because I'm not going to be able to overcome what my flesh initiates. I'm going to be what? Left to myself, because I'm not walking in the power of the Spirit. Amen? You see what he's saying there. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not finish what the flesh starts. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the condemnation of the law. Now, therefore, the works of the flesh are evident. Now he's going to make a clear indication. Okay, how do you recognize the flesh at work? And how do you recognize the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit is at work? And if you just look through that list, you can see when you're operating under the leadership of the Spirit or you're operating under the leadership of your flesh. And a lot of times we letting our flesh dictate. Are you with me? What's some of the manifestations of the flesh? What does he say? What are they? Which are what? All right. We can see that in David's life in our reading today, right? That's what happened. What else? Fornication. What else? Uncleanness. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in times past, those who live, who practice, who are only known for this, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But there are times we all fall prey to the flesh. The oppression of man, when man has your attention, your focus, you're going to manifest these things right here. Amen. Every single time. And all God's people said, amen. You're going to see it. You're going to be angry, rage, mad, upset, down. All those things are going to manifest. But when the Spirit is at work leading us, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is first, love is not threatened. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Bible gives us great clarity. Remember, the entrance of the unfolding of God's Word gives light. God's Word gives us light when we walk in according to the flesh or when we led of the Spirit. And I need to be able to know when I'm where I'm at. And I can't excuse it. I need to confess it and acknowledge it, because if I excuse it, I'm doing no different than what David did. I'm going to try to what? Cover it up. And if I cover it up and I blame everybody else for it, what's going to happen? I'm just going to steady slip down that slope, because I'm not going to prosper in that. The only solution that God has, the only answer God has for us missing the mark, for us doing things our own way, is Jesus. And that's why I got to give it back to Him. Amen. Amen. And when I give it to Him and I confess it, that it was me in this, and He's forgiven me, and that sin has been justly and adequately paid for by Jesus already, and His blood was shed for it, that can forgive me of that sin, I then can be severed from it and keep walking with the Lord. Amen. That's the thing. I don't have to carry the condemnation. I don't have to carry the guilt. I can look that I was afflicted in faithfulness by the Lord. I went astray and do it my own thing. And in that affliction and trouble, God brought me back so that I would seek Him and walk in His ways. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. And you know what? We see David doing that quite often, huh?
Yeah.
Quite often we see him doing that. And it's just neat, all these things. They're such a blessing to us. Just spending time in these revelations, seeking what God has for us. Let me just throw out a couple of things for you to think about over the next couple of days with Bathsheba. The story of redemption. You know, God not only redeems us, but He redeems our story. He gives us a story. And her story is one of great beauty, because Bathsheba's going to give David a few sons down the road. Two of her sons are both in the lineage of Jesus. One from a legal standpoint and one from a physical standpoint. Solomon is Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Therefore, Bathsheba would be a bunch of great-grandmother, right? Yeah. From a legal standpoint. Because Joseph wasn't Jesus' daddy. And all God's people said, amen. Who was his daddy?
God.
The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. But Bathsheba's going to have another son by the name of Nathan. And that son is going to be Mary's great, 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 and a bunch of greats grandfather. And there therefore puts Bathsheba as being the grandmother on both sides. That it was with David and this incident with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's going to be with David, the two central figures now in time, that the branch of the tree on both sides with Solomon and Nathan are going to lead us to Joseph and Mary. Bathsheba and David. That's a redemption story. And when you think about some of the implications of David, A man after God's own heart. A man who the New Testament tells us he did all the will of God. Also, the New Testament says he served his days, his generation, the time that he was living, he served his people by the will of God. A couple people in Bathsheba's life were extremely close to David. Uriah, number one, the Hittite, and Bathsheba's father were two of the most elite men in the kingdom of God in that day that had personal access to the king, who would fight to the death in their loyalty for David and the nation of Israel. Two of the 30 mighty men of David. Her father and her husband. And her grandfather, her father's father, was David's most loyal, wise counselor. He sat on his council. His name was Ahithophel. Now, eventually, Ahithophel is going to follow after Absalom when he rebels against David. Most likely, it's all part of what chapter 12 is going to tell us, when Nathan said, God's forgiven you, David, but the consequences of your action are going to cost you down the road. Your children, sword's never going to leave your house. People are going to misuse you. People are going to take advantage of you. And there's a good chance that her grandfather, imagine, here's a grandfather, David's most loyal voice. The scripture says when the man spoke, it was as if it was the oracles of God. That's how the scripture describes it. That when he gave counsel, it was as if God spoke. This is his granddaughter. His son is one of David's men who would fight to the death for David. His grandson-in-law is one of David's men who would fight to the death for David. And David threw all that loyalty out the window for a night with a pretty lady because he felt like he had the right. So we can see why down the road, Ahithophel, when given the opportunity, saw a time for payback. And he went with Absalom. We're going to read about this over the next 4 or 5 days, 6 days, where we are, chapter 11. This is going to get into 16, 17, somewhere around there. You'll see it. I'm just telling, wanted you to see this in advance when you start looking at it and you see what happens. That he sided with Absalom in the rebellion. And the scripture says that David needed some help because Absalom had won the hearts of the men of Israel. He'd won all the great people. And they were fixing to do something. They were fixing to overthrow the city. They was going to kill David. And David got out of there, but David had another wise counselor that actually played on David's side, but acted as if he was a traitor of David. He had a guy on the inside. And the scripture says that it wasn't because of David's craftiness in doing this, nor of this other advisor. The Bible will tell us, when we read it, you'll see, for God overthrew the counsel of Ahithophel so that he could take Absalom out. It was a God thing. Remember those, what we talked about this morning, one of them, but God? You see, everything that man was doing was working in the favor of man, but God got involved. And God worked it out. Well, when Ahithophel, however you say his name, Ahithophel, when he recognized that Absalom disregarded his counsel because he told him what to do. He told him what to do, and what he told him to do, if he'd have done it, Absalom would have killed David and it would have been all over with. But God overthrew that. with somebody else. And when the man saw that his counsel was overthrown, he loaded up his stuff. He went back to his house. He put his house in order, and he killed himself. Goes back to that idea again. When he saw, when he looked upon the reality that his counsel had been despised and he had done burned his bridges with the king, all he could see was the only solution would be death. He lost hope because he put his attention on something that was temporary. And as we started out and we looked this morning, whatever we gaze upon that gratifies us and doesn't glorify God, that's the kind of things that we do. Amen. And that's what the man did. But you could see why he went against David, because he watched David take that little lamb that belonged to a poor man when David had all the lambs of the country at his beck and call. Remember when Nathan comes to him, you're going to read about it tomorrow, probably already read it, when he told him the parable, told him a little story, said there was a man who had one little lamb and it was like his own daughter. They fed him in his own bosom. They took good care of him. And there was this real rich, wealthy man that had all these sheep, and a traveler came through, and instead of taking one of his, he took that poor man's little lamb from him and sacrificed him for this man traveling through. And buddy, that bothered David big time, didn't it? What did David say?
Set him on fire.
Kill that man. He needs to restore fourfold and all that. And what did Nathan tell him? You're the man, David. And boy, that was a dagger in him. He realized. And God told him, David, I gave you everything that belonged to Saul. All his lands, all his wives. If it wasn't enough, I would have gave you even more. But you took something that belonged to another man. And this thing displeased the Lord. You can see how all this just unfolds, and it will be carried out for many, many years now. For many, many years. Simply because that particular time, David didn't keep himself from his iniquity. That's all it was, all it boiled down to. It was there. He acted on it. He finished it. Just like with you and me. It's there. It's going to show up. It's going to manifest. What are we going to do with it when it does? We're going to turn to the Lord, or we're going to gratify ourselves? Just lessons that we can learn. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Ask you to help us with all these things that we've been looking at, been reading through, and the revelations you've been teaching each one of us individually while we've been sitting before you and praying and asking you for help. We pray that you'll continue to use us, that you would, as we started off this message tonight, that, Lord, you would direct our steps, and that you would not let our iniquity conquer us. You would subdue it, as you teach us in your word, that you will pardon our iniquity. You would subdue it. You are able to subdue it. You're able to conquer it. We can't conquer it, but you can conquer it. And we don't want to be consumed with the atmosphere of our society. We don't want to be consumed with the oppression of man. We don't want to be consumed with our own pride. We don't want to be consumed with those things, but we do have hope that when we go astray, you will trouble us, and you will do it in your faithfulness and your goodness. We've already learned and studied and sought that, and you give us this revelation in Psalm 89 that the enemy is not going to outwit David. If David fell with Bathsheba, it was because of David. He was his worst enemy, not the enemy coming against him. And the same with us today. You teach us to be led and walk in your spirit, or we will fulfill and finish what our flesh starts and initiates. So we're just asking for your help. We know we at your mercy, and your mercy is above the heavens, and they fresh and new for us each and every day. So thank you. We bless you and praise you. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Looking forward to celebrating Wednesday.